What you just saw were photos and clips from when the youth group went to Winter Jam at Silver Birch Ranch. There were 16 of us, and we got to live together for a weekend. We got to play some games, eat some good food, drink some coffee, lots of coffee. And more than that, we got to worship together, and we got to dig into God's Word together. And even though it's exhausting, even though it can be tiring, it's something that gives us a great amount of excitement and joy when we get to see the youth celebrating like that, when we get to see them going all out in worshiping God. Many people say that you have to be a special type of person to work in youth or in children's ministry, but the truth of the matter is that for those of us who do work in children's and youth ministry, it's more than just managing the kids, feeding them, or providing a lesson that you hope will sink in for the next week. But it's more about living alongside of them and seeing them grow. And this summer is going to be a big deal for the youth. And so I ask for your prayers. I ask for your excitement for them, because our youth group, since COVID, has grown up from sometimes there being four teenagers there to this summer we're going to be looking at a weekly attendance of about 28. So praise God for that. And also, please pray for the leaders. All right. We wouldn't have any desire to serve if it wasn't for the growth that we knew that was happening in their hearts and in the minds of the youth and the children. And the thing that keeps the ministry moving is joy. And it's not something that's fleeting. Joy is something that we as a church need to be looking forward to, and that's why this morning we're going to be looking at the same thing that the youth have looked at for the last 3 months. We're going to start in 1 John chapter 1. We're going to read the chapter, the whole chapter, and then we're going to take a look at what John has to say about the joy of the church. Where does it come from? What should be our motivation? And how can we continue to grow it? Because joy is a fruit of the Spirit that comes directly from receiving Christ as our personal Savior, and it's something that's exhibited in us as we are made to be more like Christ. It's not just a feeling, although feelings can be a part of joy. It's not just an attitude, although a joyful attitude can be a part of it. But rather, it is an outlook that trusts in the eternal promises and sovereignty of God for us and for His people, no matter what we face, no matter what happens in life. And with this understanding and with the Spirit's help, joy can be cultured for growth. And we as a church can continue to strive for it. You see, the joy that comes from the Spirit is what keeps ministries going. It defends the church. And as we see people grow and change happen according to the promises of God, we continue working. And this is what we are going to find in 1 John this morning. As we see that John writes to the church to defend and encourage it. He reveals in his writing that his joy is completed through confession, fellowship, and truth that is revealed and lived out through the church body. This is his emphasis for all five chapters of 1 John. He starts looking at the way that confession of Christ, the truth, and the fellowship of the church impacts the church. And so as we study this morning, I hope that this passage will impact us and refresh our perspective of our church ministries in the same way that it was to encourage and impact the churches that John wrote to. So please read with me 1 John as we see what John has to say regarding our fellowship and how it impacts our joy. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message which we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let us bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to be here and to read from your word publicly, to be able to dive into it, to grow from it, to learn from it. Lord, I pray that your spirit would be working here, that you would touch our hearts and our minds, that we would be able to understand your will for us as individuals and as a congregation. Lord, I pray that you would help me to accurately proclaim your word, and that we would be blessed through it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The first thing that we see from this letter is that John confesses Christ. We see that he has heard, he has seen with others, they have looked upon and touched Christ. They have seen his ministry. And in the same way, we are called to witness and to confess Christ. We are not necessarily seeing it in the same way that he saw it, but we do get to see God's work among us, and we are called to witness and confess Christ to others. Jesus says this in Matthew 10:32-33. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. See, we do not gather here today because we believe that Christ is dead, but rather that he is risen again, and we get to see the Spirit's work in each of us because of Christ's sacrifice for us and his sovereignty over us. As a reminder, we witness Christ's work in two ways. First, we witness his work and ministry through the truth of his word, which we try to read and scatter throughout our service. We fill our services and we fill the ministry of our church with God's word because it reveals Christ's ministry and truth to us. But also, we see in real time his work. Through the way that God works in each of us and through his Spirit, in the way he changes us, we are able to see Christ's work fulfilled in the church today. And so we can't think that John's message that he has seen Christ's work is only something that he can give. It's something that we can give as well. It's something that we need to be encouraging others in as well. Romans 10:9 reveals to us that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We have a call on our hearts to confess Christ as Lord to others and to believe that God's promises and word are true. And if we confess and believe, then God's work of salvation is completed in us. And we see this in a little later in 1 John when John writes, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. See, we fulfill a calling upon our lives when we witness and confess Christ. So then, as a part of confessing Christ, we are called to witness. We are called to point out the way that God works through Christ. But we also see that that growth and the confession of Christ that comes from him completes our joy. Again, verse 4 says, and we are writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete. John's joy was not just automatically fulfilled. It was not something that just came to him. It is a gift, yes, from the Holy Spirit. But it wasn't fulfilled, not fully. In part, it relies on the fellowship that he extends to his readers. And that struck me. Because as we see that we receive joy through the knowledge that eternity is in our future and that we will be with our righteous, loving Savior one day if we confess him and believe in Jesus, the Son of God who died for the sins of the world, we receive a good portion of joy. But we also see, as John points out, that the growth of the kingdom completes that joy. We see this in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, which says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up, and then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. When we find and give all to obtain the kingdom of heaven, there is great joy. We are reinforced by that parable which Jesus said. There's happiness and joy in the good parts of life as well. As many of you receive joy, I receive joy from my marriage to my bride, from the delivery of my children, from the times we share together, but none of these things can compare to the eternal joy that we have when we turn to God. And recognizing God's work in us should complete in part the joy of our hearts as we recognize his work in us. But more than that, the fellowship that we have is so vital to our joy. We're going to look now at Nehemiah chapter 8. It says this, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. And he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy, do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, and to send portions, and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. In this passage, the law had just been read to the returned exiles upon the finishing of the walls of Jerusalem. And they ended up being repentant. They wept, for they understood. And then they were told, do not weep, for the joy of what your relationship is with the Lord is your strength. And then they confessed God in a later chapter, their stubbornness. And they praised God and made a covenant to him. See, the joy of the Lord is to be our strength. That we should seek to know and understand the Lord brings us joy and gives us strength, and it gives our church strength. It gives our ministry strength. And as individuals, it should spur us forward, especially as more people come to know the joy that we know through Christ. For as a church, the confession of Christ and the growth of the kingdom completes our joy. And in chapter 1 of John, we see John focus on that, and then we see him focus on the fellowship of believers and how we need to work to bring others into fellowship with God. You see, he's writing this letter. He's building a relationship. He is maintaining God's word in a community. It is hard work. Ezra and Nehemiah and the Levites had to teach the people the law of God. That's hard work. See, we need to work to bring people into fellowship with God as well. Not only does it complete our joy, but it is commanded of us. Matthew 28:19-20 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We as a church have many events lined up. And for those of you who are participating, you know, it's a lot of work. It's a lot of organization. It's a lot of perseverance. Sometimes we feel tired. Sometimes we know that we are going to be exhausted afterwards. I can tell you, after organizing and having an earth war for 2.5 hours and then picking up, I was tuckered out. But we know that God is with us when we work, and that we are commanded to bring the gospel to everyone around us. And that joy that we have through the growth of the kingdom cannot be hidden as we are commanded to go. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16 says, "You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father, to your Father who is in heaven." This passage presupposes that we are working. And it is evident for others to see. So we need to work to bring others into fellowship with God. And then also we see in 1 John that the kingdom's growth should bring us joy through fellowship. I can think of no more a joyous depiction than that of Revelation 7:9-12, which says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" A reminder in 1 John verse 7 we read, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin." Those who are truly in the light of Christ, through accepting the sacrifice of Christ, have fellowship through the blood of the Lamb, and we will give praise to him together in heaven but also here. And no matter our differences, there will be one common denominator of everyone who is in heaven worshiping the Lamb, and that is the shed blood of Christ, that we may confess Him and give Him the honor that is due Him. This morning is a foreshadowing of that. We have come to learn from God's Word and to give our worship to Christ. And we are in the best of company. We have fellowship through what Christ did. We are together forgiven through what He has done, not through our own works. So we should be joyous today, and we should be joyous each and every time that one is added to our number. Because we then have another brother and sister in Christ who is brought into the fellowship of the Lamb. When anyone is saved from the darkness and brought into the light of the truth of God's Word, they become aligned with us in a way that brings us closer than we can imagine. For when we confess and follow Christ, we have fellowship through the one we serve, but also in the common dictates of how we are to treat one another. In this way, we see the truth exhibited in each of us through a myriad of ways. The first is that having fellowship with Christ transforms our lives. Romans 6:22 says, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." Being free of sin leads us to be sanctified, which is the act of becoming more like Christ through the transforming work of the Spirit. And as we become more like Christ, it is made evident to those who see us that we are in the light and we have turned from darkness, and that we are declaring Christ to the world through our actions. The truth is exhibited through us. 1 John 5:3-5. We're obviously not going to be reading to that passage, but we'll read that passage this morning. "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" And overcoming the world is done through the love of God in obedience and faith. If you want to look into more into overcoming the world, you'll see that he actually starts chapter 5 talking a little bit more about that. But the truth of being transformed by the Spirit means that we will overcome the world through Christ in our faith. God changes us. He transforms us. And He is doing that to each and every one of us who proclaims Christ and who believes. And that happens in a couple ways. First, we already mentioned it a little bit, He changes us to be more like Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." The same image. If that is not what having fellowship with one another looks like, what is it that we should all be trying to attain? The same image of the glory of God to be a part of our lives. Each one of us, in different ways, through the beholding of Christ, is being changed. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is the clearest act of worship that each one of us can have. To give up of ourselves, to be more like the perfect righteous Son of God, and to live in faith to be more like Christ. To partner with the work of the Holy Spirit, to exhibit the fruits of the Spirit which have no moral law against them, so that others can see how God has changed us, and so that we can be more like Christ. That is our act of personal worship. That is one of the things that brings us fellowship with one another, and that is indeed the truth exhibited in our lives for those who are called according to the purposes of God. So, then we see that us being more like him makes us walk in closer fellowship with each other. Not just are we transformed, but that transformation will emphasize a closer fellowship, a closer walk with each other. This is seen in the way that John points out that walking in the light as Jesus is in the light brings us fellowship with one another as we are being sanctified to be more like Jesus. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 says this, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We are already united with one another through what Christ has done, but as we are transformed, we begin to act towards one another in ways that the rest of the world will not be able to share with us. This builds a unity and a trust that is separate from how we will behave and react to the world. We cannot share this unity and trust with the world because we have a common bond of peace. Listen to Jesus' prayer in John 17, verses 20 through 23. It says, I do not ask for these only, that's the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Perfectly one. That doesn't sound like any church that we see on a daily basis, does it? Doesn't sound like something that we are able to attain, certainly not on our own. But as the Spirit transforms those who believe, we will exhibit the truth of fellowship as a church. Not just so that we can have a better time of fellowship together, although that's enjoyable, that's nice. But so that the world may see us working together and loving each other in a way that wouldn't be possible without Christ's work in our lives. This is a unity, a trust, and a fellowship that isn't possible outside of the church, but through the Spirit's help. The close fellowship that we share is to be revealed to the world. And as a church, we have that opportunity, especially in the summer, as the world comes to us. You know, we may be able to send individuals here and there to all parts of the world in missions, in which is good and is right, as we are called to go, therefore. But we are also called as a body to a mission, to be of one mind and one heart in Christ, to reach those who are lost. So, we see that us being more like Christ makes us walk in closer fellowship with each other, but we also see that the forgiveness and grace of Christ is to be demonstrated through us. If we look at 1 John, it's very clear that we are to be open to the fact that we have sinned. We have done wrong. We do wrong sometimes. And yet in the midst of this, how do we maintain fellowship where we are all serving in different facets, in different roles? This can only be accomplished through the Spirit's work in our lives, but specifically by the humility that comes from recognizing our place before Christ. One of the things I try to emphasize to the teens on a regular basis is what the true meaning of Christian humility is. Because our culture has deemed humility to be a bad thing. But in reality, humility for the Christian is not thinking of yourself as lower than you are. That's wrong. But rather, true humility is recognizing your place under God. And if you recognize your place under God, you will never be puffed up with pride. Philippians 2, 3 through 5 gives us an example of this. What it looks like. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count your others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. The mind of humility, the humility of Christ, was not that Christ saw himself as lower than he was, but that he knew he was there to serve, to live, and to die, so that others could come to Christ. So practically, what this looks like for us as a church is stated in Colossians 3, 12 through 13 as well. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against each other, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. If we are being humble under God, under Christ's work, we must forgive one another and show humility to each other. Not to say that we don't have our individual roles, our individual places that we serve, and that there shouldn't be an order to things. Yes, absolutely. But instead that we should be willing to listen, to hear each other, to recognize that sometimes in ministry, ours is not the only way. And in this, we need to be compassionate, kind, humble, meek, patient, bearing with one another. That's a hard one. Because that means that you're carrying a burden. Forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so we must forgive and be humble towards each other. So then the truth exhibited shows that those who are abiding in Christ, not only have our lives transformed, not only are we humble and forgive, but we also see that those who are abiding in Christ have joy when we see God's work in his people. Psalm 92, verse 4 says, "For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy." God's work in us means that we will be walking in the light, that we will be confessing him, that we will be having fellowship with one another. And if we do not confess, if we do not walk in the light, then we are not of the light, but we are of the darkness. And that is something that is kind of a sad statement. More than kind of. It is one that should bring us sorrow for those who we see not walking in the light. And so whenever God works, we will have joy. Philippians 1:3-6 says, "I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." We should be praying for our ministries and for our leaders and for those who are serving, that God's work will continue in their hearts as well, that it will be completed in them as they serve. And while God doesn't have half-finished projects, sometimes we struggle, and we do. And if we wish to be working with God and ministering to others for the sake of the kingdom and to experience the joy that comes from seeing the fruit of the ministry of Christ, then we need to be deliberate and prayerful. We need to be active and working to communicate the gospel and to lead others to Christ. And this is where joy is especially important, because even when we cannot see the fruit of our labors, God is still faithful. We should be reminded that when Paul wrote Philippians 1:3-6, he was in prison. His prayer and his memories are intertwined with the way that God is working in the church, and that is what brings him joy in the darkest of places. So this summer, as a church, we have these opportunities, right? And while we fellowship, we have the ability to show our love not just to those who are coming to Door County, but we have the ability to exhibit the truth of the gospel in deeds through our unity, through the way that we are transformed by Christ, through the way that we live in the light and we show our good deeds to the community. But also how we serve and love each other and how we rejoice when there is growth. The growth that we see in each other should be something that uplifts each and every one of us. And with that, I have one final piece of scripture for us to look at this morning, and it's from 3 John 4, which is what we just wrapped up with the youth. We finished 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and we need to be reminded constantly of where our joy is completed, of how we should be seeking joy. And that reminder comes from 3 John 4. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." So this morning, my encouragement to all who believe is to examine our hearts? Where do we look for personal joy? Do we find it in the way that God works in us and around us as individuals? Or is it in the things we experience, the things we own? I hope not. We need to have no greater joy than to hear that the children of God are walking in the truth. So as individuals, that should be our drive. And for the church as a body, where do we get the motivation to do God's work? Is it for the sake of the gospel and for personal discipleship, according to our Lord's commands? Or is it just so that we can gather together and have a good time together? I hope not. May the gospel stay our focus. May Christ and his kingdom and his glory and the worship of him be our goal. So, as we conform to Christ, our concerns should become the same as Christ's concerns. Our focus as a part of the body of Christ should be the growth of the kingdom and the individual as people draw nearer to Christ. This growing fellowship should be a motivation to us to keep working and to complete our joy together as we grow and as we serve so that others may grow as well. And right now I want to commend you. I want to end on a note of encouragement. We're leaning into summer together, and we as a church have refocused our efforts on the gospel and on leading individuals into our ministries to serve. That is not the case for every church in our community. But if we desire to have a complete joy, it requires that we have a heart for the growth of the kingdom in the same way that God does and in the same way that John does when he writes to the churches. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that as we read from it, as we glean from it, as we meditate on it, Lord, that you would transform us to be more like your Son. That we would want to be your hands and feet. That our works would be the works that you would be doing. That our feet would go where you would go. And Lord, I pray that we would have joy for the things that you have joy for. Lord, I'm reminded of how you saw people as they were lost and you wept. And Lord, we know that you rejoiced in fellowship with those who believed in you. Lord, we know that one day all who serve you and follow you will be gathered before the throne to worship you. And Lord, I pray that that would bring us joy, that that would give us focus. And as a church and as individuals, we would be transformed by the work of your Spirit today, tomorrow, and every day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.